2019. Welcome to our new year of podcast, a Kuiperian commentary. I'm Yuri Brito. On this episode, I actually had a chance to bring Cy Ten Bruggengate here to my office. He's in Pensacola doing some work, and it was a real joy to worship with him yesterday and spend some additional time talking about apologetics and a host of issues, especially some of the work he's done here in the U.S. and will continue to do. Cy is just one of those guys that you need to meet face-to-face, just a real loving human being, the kind of guy that you want to sit down and enjoy a conversation about a host of issues. It was great to have him on. Hope you enjoyed this interview. Thanks for tuning in. Welcome to episode 44 of Kuiperian Commentary. I'm your host, Yuri Brito, and I'm here with a new friend. Is that right, Cy?
Yes. Well, we've been family for a while.
Friends. I like that. And yesterday we had the real joy and holy luxury, as the Puritans would say, of worshiping God together. And it was a real delight. Cy, let me just read an introduction that someone wrote about you here, which I want you to hear your thoughts on this here.
Uh-oh.
This is from the very reliable Rational Wiki, all right? Did you hear about this? Cy Ten Bruggengate is an internet personality in his own right and a regular contributor to Eric Hovind's Creation Today videos. The videos promote, quote, anti-science and biblical literalism and disseminate a false information about science with the goal of indoctrinating children and vulnerable adults. Hmm. Where are you guilty in that quote?
I don't indoctrinate anybody. I just speak the truth in love, hopefully. It's funny, though, because that Rational Wiki page, I actually have screenshots of them making a blatant contradiction of accusing me of one thing and then accusing me of the exact opposite.
Right.
So I took a screenshot and they changed it about a month later.
Oh, good.
it was pretty funny. But I think they said that because I would say that all worldviews are necessarily circular. And they had said that he claims his worldview is he doesn't claim that it's circular. And then they show where it is circular. And so they accuse me of the exact opposite within like two paragraphs. But I should post those screenshots sometime.
You should. It's a real delightful. It's probably a badge of honor for you.
And I have done videos with Eric Hovind, who's in Pensacola here. And that was back in 2009, although I'm staying with Eric right now. So, I mean, we're still good friends. But as far as, he's been in How to Answer the Fool, and he was also in Debating Dillahunty. So we've done work together. But those Creation Today videos, I think, are 9 years old, although they're still on my website. And
I think
they still hold up today.
Fantastic. Speaking of your website, what is it again?
Proofthatgodexists.org.
Proofthatgodexists.org. And I'll put that out for our listeners after the show here. Cy, it's been a real delight to get to know you. Give us a little bit about your story and how you became interested in apologetics, because I think it's a really fascinating story. Tell us a bit about that.
Well, I was born and raised in a Christian home. I don't know when I was saved. Since this has been helpful for a lot of people, this is how I answer when people say, if you don't know that when you were saved that you're not a Christian, I say, well, when did you start loving your mother? You know, I say, if you don't know when you started loving your mother, I guess you don't love your mother. So that's all I've known. Now, of course, my walk has been up and down over the years, and I think it changed most dramatically when I was introduced to presuppositional apologetics. So I was born and raised in a Christian home, and I always had a passion for sharing my faith. I mean, the glory of God was really highly emphasized in my house, and we really revered our Lord. And I wanted people to be saved. Mm-hmm. So I would share my faith at work. I worked in a boiler room. I was a boiler operator for most of my adult life. And I would share my faith with coworkers. And I would do it very evidentially, as you know, most people would do. And
right.
A lot of these arguments, I had dumbed them down to my level. I think that's one thing that I've been gifted with, is taking really difficult arguments and dumbing them down to my level. I've done that with the theological, the ontological, all these different arguments. And my Christian brothers and sisters loved it. They said, Cy, you got to get this out there. And I was building a website based on these arguments. And then I would start to use them with my colleagues at work. And I'd give them shoved down my throat. And I didn't know why. At the time, I didn't know. Later on, I found out that a lot of them are actually terrible arguments logically. But what I also realized is that they weren't talking about the God that I believed in,
right,
the Lord that I adored. Because, in like I say in the film, How to Answer the Fool, I say, in church, we say, nothing can separate me from the love of the Father. We talk about a certainty. Nothing can separate me from the love of the Father. What comfort. And Christians, they read that verse from Romans and tears streaming down our face, how beautiful that is. And then the very next day, we go and argue for a probability. Mm. We give them Pascal's wager. You know, if I'm wrong, I die rot in the ground, worms eat my body. If I'm right, I get to go to heaven. If you're right, you die rot in the ground, worms eat your body. If you're wrong, you go to hell. What have you got to lose? So the day before in church, we were talking about a certainty, and the next day we reduce God to a probability. Or, you know, like the argument that I would use for the chances of evolution would be the similar to a tornado in a junkyard producing a fully functional 747. Right. And of course, you know, somebody calculated the odds to be so many quadrillion to one. But for a person who hates God, what are they going to pick? They're going to pick that one. And that probability is not presented in Scripture. You know, I don't say nothing can separate me from the love of the Father if he exists. It says nothing can separate me from the love of the Father. And so by the grace of God, like, so I shelved my website that I was working on, this evidential website, for a couple years. Never affected my faith, but it affected my desire to share my faith. And then I came across, you know, what most people got started in this apologetic was the great debate between Dr. Greg Bahnsen and Dr. Gordon Stein.
Right.
And I didn't know what hit me, but I knew it was different. And then I found out it was called a presuppositional apologetics. And I think we had talked about it at church yesterday, that I found the only thing out there at the time was a podcast that was by a fellow, Gene Cook Jr. out in California. Right. It was called The Narrow Mind. And I became a narrow mind addict. And then I met my friend Dustin Seeger, Sterling Vanderwerker. And then I actually changed the website to be presuppositional. And bunch of debates and a couple films later, here I am now.
Yeah, you can go to YouTube and you can find virtually a lot of things put out there and for free, really, from Cy. And it's a real beneficial exercise if you want to just get a good handle on what we're talking about here this morning. Cy, it's interesting. You mentioned a couple of concessions that I think Christians give when it comes to conversation about God. This dichotomy between what we profess on Sunday morning and the way we actually our proxological sort of...
Don't use big words.
Sorry about that. The practical implications, the rhetorical flair that we use on Monday morning is a contradiction. In other words, right. We can easily affirm Genesis 1:1, but then on the next day we're there. Why is the compromise so appealing to so many evangelicals there?
You know, I would have a couple of different answers to that. And one of them is actually probably the most frightening. And I'm reminded of the very first time I did anything out in the open air with my friend Dustin Seegers. And he was preaching at the campus in North Carolina in Greensboro. And he was talking about hell. And he had an atheist come up to him, professed atheist. And he was furious. And he said, "Sir, are you trying to tell me that most of the people in this world are going to hell?" And Dustin said, "Sir, I think most people in church are." And that's I don't know if that's the case or not, but I think it's a terrible indictment. So I say about this apologetic, not all Christians will understand it, but only Christians will. Because what I talk about in this form of defending the faith, it's about a certainty of God. Mm-hmm. Now, here's the thing. I think that there's a lot of Christians who don't want a certain God because they'll go to church every Sunday. But if God has left some wiggle room about his existence or not, I'll still sleep with my girlfriend.
Right.
I'll go to church every Sunday, but I'll still cheat on my taxes. Mm. But if God certainly exists and has certainly revealed himself, he makes demands on our lives. I don't think people like that. But I think, you know, the better picture of that, I think, is that Christians for all our lives have been indoctrinated into a way to defend our faith that the world wants of us, not the biblical way.
Is that academic respectability in
right.
general?
Like, I mean, William Lane Craig is asked by Lawrence Krauss on the debate, "Are you certain that God exists?" He says, "No." Now, can William Lane Craig say, "Nothing can separate me from the love of the Father"? I believe he can. I hope that he's a brother. I mean, I think some of his theology is pretty whack, as I like to say. Yeah. However, I hope he's a brother. Can he say, "Nothing can separate me from the love of the Father"? I believe he can. And yet he'll go into a podcast the next day and somebody says, "Are you certain that God exists?" And he'll say, "No."
And it almost sounds virtuous, as if is part of one of the purposes that they want to find a certain level of commonality, common ground with the atheist.
Right. I think, well, they get some respectability in philosophical fields because the atheist cannot have certainty.
Right.
And so I think that a lot of Christians don't want to profess certainty so that they can mingle with those atheists. Mm. And the sad thing is that these people are teaching Christians how to defend their faith in universities. And some Christians, that's all they know. Mm-hmm. And that's why, you know, I love it when I present a biblical apologetic to Christians and I see tears in their eyes. They say, "That's the God that I believe in." Mm. And not all Christians get it. And it could be because I'm teaching it wrong. It could be because, you know, the thing is, like I say too, they watch William Lane Craig and they say, "Look how smart that guy is."
Right.
They watch one of my debates. They say, "I could do that. That guy's an idiot."
Right.
You know, and I don't mind that. When people say to me, "Cy, you know, I can do that," I say, "Praise God."
Yeah.
When I do a debate and people watch it, or when I do a podcast, or when I do a video engaging people on the street and they say, "Well, I can do that," I say, "Praise God, because Jesus said, I will give you words and wisdom that your adversaries will not be able to resist or contradict. He didn't say Cy would. He didn't say William Lane Craig would. He said, I would. And the problem is the world has duped us into believing that apologetics is difficult. Mm-hmm. Now, there is no office of apologist in Scripture, just like there is no office of love your neighborist. If I came, I said, well, I'm going to love your neighborist. I'm going to teach you how to love your neighbor. People would think I was crazy. And yet there are people on this earth like myself who call ourselves apologists. That's crazy. It's because Christians have left Scripture as far as defending their faith. There is no office of apologist because all Christians are supposed to be able to do it. But they think they can't, and they turn to a William Lane Craig. They turn to a Josh McDowell. They turn to all these evidences to try and prove something that the Bible says everybody already knows.
Right, we're talking about this yesterday, and at the end of the day, for the young college student who kind of imbibes of this evidential sort of approach, there will always be someone who knows two or three facts, who's ahead of him, two or three facts, right? Mm-hmm. And that's why you see these gigantic rates of college students coming back, denying the faith, right, and all that. When was the existential spark that caused you to say, wow, this, not so much a method, but this way of defending the gospel and speaking on behalf of the gospel is a way that is, that harmonizes with the way the Christian ought to be? When was that?
Right. Well, for me, like I say, I was kind of bummed out as far as this this website went, and I shelved it, and then I listened to the Bontenstein debate. And the interesting thing is I grew up in a Reformed church. I should have understood Reformed theology, but if you ask me 20 years ago, questions about my faith, I would have given you Arminian answers. Right. Now, is that because the church I grew up in wasn't teaching it, or just because I wasn't paying attention? I don't know. It could have been a little bit of both.
You grew up in the Dutch tradition?
Yeah, I grew up in the RCA, Reformed Church America.
So heavy dose of Heidelberg.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay.
So the thing is, it might have been that I wasn't paying attention because maybe I was complacent. Dr. James White says that our apologetic is derived from our theology.
Yes.
Right? And I do believe that that's the case. But for me, it was the exact opposite. And I think it's still connected, though, is that I came to understand this presuppositional apologetics, holding Scripture as authoritative, and then I came to understand Reformed theology.
Mm.
And so that's when everything started to come together. I mean, I remember driving down the highway with my cousin, and we miss an exit on the 401 in Canada where I live, and he would say, God's will. And I would say, shut up. No, I'd say, how useless is the doctrine of predestination? Because right, we don't know who's going. We don't know the future. And now when I miss an exit on the highway, I say, God's will. Because now I understand it has nothing to do with God's foreknowledge of the future. It has to do with God's ordination of all things. Mm-hmm. And that being the case, that's why this is a Reformed apologetic. A lot of people don't realize that. Because as much as the Arminian perspective will not say that they contribute to their salvation, if you take it down to the bones, it must be the case.
Right.
And the example that I give is somebody drowning in a lake, and the rescue boat comes out and throws out a rope, and they grab onto that rope. I say, is that what your salvation is like? And they say, yes. I say, you wouldn't say that you contribute to your salvation. No, because if that boat wasn't there, if that rope wasn't there, I would drown. I say, well, here's the problem with that scenario. Let's say you're drowning in a lake beside your friend who's drowning in a lake, and now the boat comes out and throws out two ropes. You grab on and your friend doesn't. What's the difference between you and your friend? Mm-hmm. The difference between you and your friend is 100% you and zero of the rescuer. Now, the Reformed view is that we're not drowning in a lake. We're dead at the bottom of the lake.
Right, right.
And Jesus revives some so that we freely get in the boat. Now, here's the thing. All other forms of apologetics want to give people reasons to grab that rope.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm saying, no, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. Mm-hmm. We have no reason to grab that rope. So, as it says in 2 Timothy 2:24, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. All other apologetic methodologies try and convince the person of the truth so that they repent. They try and convince them that a donkey talked, that a man was in a fish for 3 days. They try to convince them of things that without God would be absurd. And I'm saying, no, you must repent of your sin against the God that the Bible says you know exists for any of this to make sense. And it's a completely different way, and it's refreshing, it's relieving to know how easy it is.
Right, right. And you can see this in the sort of encyclopedic way in which modern apologists deal with this is, if you have Jonah in the belly of the fish for 3 days, therefore we have to find some example in history
right,
where that actually happened.
Well, we have to prove that God is not necessary.
Exactly.
Which is absurd.
Exactly. So to affirm an inspired story by a holy and divine God, we have to affirm that he's not necessary and find
right,
which is the kind of thing that we talked about yesterday, that we should expect abnormal acts in nature from a God who is supernatural.
Right. And Christians are trying to find evidences to prove the possibility of miracles.
Right.
When I'll go on the street and I will say to the person, well, this is an incredible event, but God could do that, right? The God who breathed this universe into existence could do that. Yeah, if he exists. I say, so your problem is not with miracles. Your problem is with the God of miracles. So I don't have to prove any miracles.
Right.
I say, your problem is with the God of miracles. And when you have a problem with that God, you can't have a problem with miracles.
Yeah.
What do you mean, man? Oh, because you're going to say that, therefore, my Bible is not true. And I say, well, where do you get truth without God? And then I dismantle, you know, the unbelieving avenues to truth. And you'll see, you know, Scripture calls unbelievers fools for a reason.
Right.
When they start to try and justify these things without God.
I've seen a host of your videos, and I've seen that kind of antagonism sort of melt after a while as they kind of begin to see their thought process being challenged one little bit at a time. The puzzle pieces begin to...
Right.
To fit. So let's go in that direction there. You've talked about doing apologetics in the street, which is a wonderful, if you want to test a model, you got to do it out in public, right?
Amen.
It's an easy process for you and I to abstract our way.
Well, I get
life.
A lot of criticism from certain elements of the presuppositional elite from the ivory tower.
Right, right.
I say, fine, show me how you do it. Show me how you do it on the street. Yeah. Send me a video, send me a link of somebody doing it the right way. And do you know how many I've had?
Zero.
Right. Yeah. And I'm not beyond learning. I'm a factory worker. I'm a boiler operator by trade. I say, I am interested in glorifying God and reaching the lost. If I'm doing something wrong, show me. But they never do.
Well, as our good friend Doug Wilson says, theology comes out of our fingertips, and so does apologetics, right? This is so show me the fruit.
Right.
So we're talking about earlier before we went live here that you're kind of an introvert, which I wouldn't have discovered. But we spent 3.5 hours yesterday chatting about all sorts of issues on planet Earth. It was a wonderful discussion. Mm-hmm. Well, how does an introvert do the kind of work you do? I mean, in some of these conversations, things get a bit, maybe not out of hand, but a bit aggressive.
Well, you know, here's the thing. If you're introverted and you see somebody walking towards a cliff, you're not going to, you know, hold to your introversion and not say anything.
Right, right.
You know, and that's what, you know, I do on the streets.
If you have an introverted father, you wouldn't let his child.
Right. Yeah. They're walking towards a cliff and I love them enough to say something. I love them enough not to coddle them into hell. And I think that people will see over the years that I've done this. And I think as I get older as well, I emphasize more on loving the person. Because one thing I say is, how many times do you see a group of Calvinists go to a university campus and as they're leaving, they say, well, those guys were nuts, but man, they loved us. And, you know, I think that that's what we need to do as Christians, is make Jesus sweet to the lost. And we need to do it in a way, of course, that dismantles their worldview, but in a way that they want to be drawn to our Lord. Yeah. Of course, apart from the Holy Spirit, cannot and will not do that. But I think that we have to be better representatives of our Lord.
You have some great catchy little lines. And in that regard, I have one, which we'll probably never see the light of day except in this conversation here. But one of the things I've told my congregation a lot is that people can speak many truths, a thousand ways, but a Christian is called to a higher calling. He's called to speak truth in love, which is distinct from simply opining about right. truth and truthful things. And when we've done the apologetic work, that's your goal, isn't it? That's the telos of the apologetic discourse, is to love people so that they see their profound need for something greater than themselves.
Well, first and foremost, I want to honor God, because you'll see at the end of How to Answer the Fool, I'm talking with a fellow. He said, you're annoying the guests. I said, I'd rather annoy those guests than dishonor my Lord, the Lord that I adore. And of course, I'm not beyond being a jerk. I mean, I'm one of seven kids. We argued for sport. I mean, we got under each other's skin.
And you have
for
a Dutch heritage too, yeah. Which is...
We got under each other's skin for sport. But the thing is, at the time, we knew that we loved each other. It wasn't a big deal. So I expected to translate that out into the world. So I might give somebody a shot, you know, but then I've come to discover that people are not as generous as you know, your loved ones would be. So, and I think the older I get as well, I think I like to go above and beyond in as far as loving people. I was at an abortion mill a few years ago in Kentucky. And, you know, I think it was an epiphany, really, that I'd gotten years before that about that we need to love these people, because they're used to being called murderers. They're used to being called like the
That's right.
like the death squads, they call them.
Right.
And I remember I went, it's on YouTube somewhere as well. I went down the line, each and every one of them. And I told them that I love them. I said, I don't know what you're doing standing for a culture of death, but I want to tell you that I love you and I'll pray for you. And Jesus Christ is your only hope. See, that they don't expect. Mm. They expect to be called murderers. Mm. but they don't expect to be loved. And I think that Christians need to show, you know, the love that Christ has for them to other people.
You have been doing this for quite some time. How long specifically?
I quit my job 10 years ago, and I think the website has been up for 12 years now.
For about 10, 12 years, we've been doing this work here. There are a lot of people listening who are interested in doing precisely that and applying their apologetics and to see the fruits of it. I mean, it's like I said, it's easy to have this abstract conversation here. What would Cy Ten Broomgate 10 years ago, what kind of were your initial challenges you had to overcome as an introvert?
Well, you know, the interesting thing is, I'll tell you what, the very first time I did anything out in the open air was in North Carolina with my friend Dustin, and it was a cold day, and there were people walking to their classes in t-shirts, and I had no problem telling them, you need to put on a coat, it's pretty cold out today, but do you think I could tell them that they needed Jesus as Lord? And what I discovered, and it's true to this day, and I think it's true with all Christians who have difficulty with this, there's a huge pride issue. Because the week before at that campus, there were preachers there calling women sluts for wearing short skirts. And things. And so they associate us with those crazy Christians. And, you know, I'm introverted. You know, I have an inferiority complex. I don't want people to think of me as a crazy guy. So I will tell them to put a jacket on, but do you think I could tell them they need Jesus as Lord? So the weird thing is that throughout my life, I've had no problem preaching in the open air because I really didn't care what people thought as they walked by or flipped me the bird or something like that, but handing out tracts, because that was an immediate rejection to my face of something that I held dear. And before I did this, it was very easy for me to think of reasons not to do it, because I would think, for instance, well, that person is trampling the blood of Jesus Christ underfoot. I'm not going to give them that opportunity, but it was all pride. So now I've handed out tracts so much that, you know, it's become easier, but it's still not easy because I do not like that rejection. And it's pride that I fight every day when I share my faith. And I think that's, I think, a big obstacle. I think pride and fear. But I think that they're actually intermingled, because what do you fear? You fear that the person's going to think you're an idiot.
Right.
You know?
But
that's the beautiful thing of this apologetic, is that you can, like scripture, like we're commanded in 1 Peter, we can answer anyone. And that's what I hope to title my book. Nobody steal the title.
I'll make sure no one does. Cy, speaking of that, you got a project going over there. When are we going to see the Cy Ten Broomgate podcast?
Oh, no podcast. No, no, like I said, surprisingly, I don't have the gift of gab. You know, I don't mind answering. And what people will discover as well, people who know me know this, I have about 8 hours worth of things to say.
Yeah.
I'm not kidding. About 8 hours worth of things to say. I could do talks. I could do a series. But after that, you're going to hear repetition.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, repetition is actually good to learn. I think repetition is actually good to learn. But I don't have a lot to say. And that's why I've never had the interest of being a pastor, because pastors have to have a lot to say if they're going to be a pastor of a church for 40 years.
Right.
I don't have a lot to say. I have a few things that I want to say to a lot of people. So, I mean, even if people listen to this, they'll say, well, I've heard him say most of that. I think, you know, you've gone a little bit more into the background here, which is nice. But, I don't know. Podcast, not my future, but I think I left my job 10 years ago to write a book. And I'm thankful I didn't do it 10 years ago, because it would have been completely different. But I think this year, finally, I'm going to dedicate myself to writing that book and getting it out. And so hopefully those who are listening would pray for me in that regard.
Amen. Cy Ten Broomgate, brother, may the few things you have to say be said a lot to many, many people. God has really blessed you, and I know that he'll continue to bless your labors. Thanks for your time, my brother.
Oh, thanks, brother. Thanks for having me.
My pleasure.
Thanks for listening to another episode. Music by our friend Tim Bushong, and our guest Cy Ten Broomgate of Proof That God Exists, God Works. Thanks for listening, and we'll see you next time.